Jude, really, like I said, it's a little book that we maybe are going through our books of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation, and we kind of just buzz through it quickly, but such a powerful message that we hear. And to give you a little background, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Amazingly, and we're going to look a little bit more into this, but likely he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting to hear that in the perspective of what we study today in the book of Jude. But as I started really picking this passage apart, this chapter apart, this one lone chapter in the book of Jude, I really felt the Lord speaking to me about revival. And as we go through this chapter, and really focusing on a few verses, but we're going to kind of highlight a few things in the chapter, but as we go through, we see an emphasis here on revival, and we see how it's very much preparation that Jude is giving so much warning and signals, like caution signs, as that preparation for the book of Revelation. And you know, so we see his warnings that he gives, and we see some challenges that he gives. We're going to look at those things today. We're going to be looking at 4 points on the stages of revival through this chapter in Jude. We'll get into, but first we're going to go ahead and read through this chapter of Jude. It says this: Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that's a slave by choice, and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God, the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they have mouthed great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. He speaks with such power. That's why I wanted to read this whole chapter, because he is bringing it. I mean, he really has got, he's like, this is important stuff. I've got some caution signs to put out here before you. You ever drive down the road and you see a caution sign? We all have, right? You're driving down the road, you see caution signs. That's what happens. That's the way of the road, right? I mean, some places way more than others. There's road work, there's construction, there's all different things happening. If you choose to ignore those caution signs, you're going to be in trouble. Something bad is going to happen. You're going to crash. You're going to drive off the road. You're going to get a ticket. You're going to get something bad is going to happen if you ignore those caution signs, those signals that's saying, hey, pay attention to me. Or if you're driving in your car and one of the signals comes on in your dashboard, a check engine light or something along those lines, and you just decide, I'm going to ignore that. Well, for a while, things might be okay, but eventually you're going to regret it and something bad is going to happen. This is why we have caution signs, because it's saying, hey, if you don't do something different than you're doing right now, something bad is going to happen. That's what Jude brings to the table. He gives these cautions, and as we look at this today, we see first these warnings he's giving, and throughout the whole really first 19 verses, he's giving these warning signs. Bad stuff has happened before, bad stuff is happening now, and bad stuff is going to happen. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. There's a lot of wicked people, and there's a lot of wicked things in the world today. That's what he was saying. And there's going to be even more wicked people and even more wicked things. This is his warnings. Number one, the point is, brace for impact. The impact is that sinful things are happening. Wicked things are happening. Bad people are happening. And we, you know, why do we need to brace for impact? Because of these dangerous things. As he says there in verse 3, there's certain men, is what he says. There are certain men that are doing ungodly things in ungodly ways for every ungodly reason on the planet. Then it goes on to speak of the wickedness, the evil that took place then, the evil that's going to take place today. And we look around us and we say, absolutely, there's a lot of wickedness around us. There's a lot of things that are bad. And then he goes on later on, verses 16 through 19, he talks about division. Grumblers and complainers, they cause division. So he's giving these warning signs. One is about the wickedness, and then one is about the division that could take place within the church itself. So you might hear these things and think, okay, there is some bad stuff going on, and there's bad people. There's always going to be bad stuff, and there's always going to be bad people. So what do we do about it? We think this way of, how do I fix the world? Guys especially, let's be real, we like to be problem solvers. Our wife is having a trouble with something, and we want to fix the problem, but she just wants us to hear about the problem, right? This is what happens. You know, I just want you to listen. I did listen. Now I'm trying to fix it. No, I just want you to, oh, okay. You know, sometimes I say, can you just give me a warning that this is a time of fixing or not fixing, you know? But this is what we like to do. We like to fix people. We like to fix things. We like to change people. We like to change things. But the reality is we can't change people. Only God can do that. We can't fix people's problems. Only God can do that. We can point them to Jesus and he'll take care of it. But the reality is that we like control. We want to have everything lined up the way we want it lined up, right? And so bracing for impact, right? Not a good idea to try to control a situation, but rather let God control a situation. My daughter Hannah is going to be 6 years old next week, and she is a perfectionist. Not with like cleaning her room and stuff like that, of course, but she's a perfectionist. When she has something in her mind, it's got to be done the best way possible, and it's got to be done the way that she wants it to be done. Her younger brothers, Michael and Caleb, don't like to be controlled, and she likes to control them. And so she has an idea of they're playing something, and she has an idea in her mind of how things should be lined up, how they should be playing. And they, of course, don't want to do what she wants them to do. And so then it turns into this big deal. And she gets super upset, and they're like, this is ridiculous. We just want to go, you know, play Legos or something, you know. But it's always some sort of control. You know, she has her stuffed animals in her bed that have to be lined up, like one next to each other, and they rotate who gets to sleep next to her on different nights, you know. And so when it's you're in your room and you're like, okay, Hannah, I'm just trying to help her get in bed, and I'm kind of like, there's no room for you, so I like shove the stuffed animals over. She's like, no, Daddy, no, because she wants to be able to control it. She likes things to be in this certain order, and we're very much that way. We like to control people, especially. We like to tell people what to do, and we want them to do what we tell them to do. Well, if you have kids, you know that's near impossible on a regular basis. But the reality is we can't change people. So bracing for impact, right? That's the point. We brace for impact. What do we need to do? The reality is we need to get ready. How do we get ready? Well, we're going to look at that in a moment. But we see that we need to first just give it up. We can't control it. Bracing for impact isn't us controlling a situation. It's letting God control a situation. We like to make people do what we want. And so many times, I've talked to so many people over the years, like, oh, I can't get my kid to do this, or can you counsel with my son about this? They can't get him to do what I want them to do. You're right. You can't get them to do what you want them to do. But if you could get them to follow Jesus, their life is going to be different. And that's what we're about. We're all about Jesus. Everything that we are comes back to Jesus. Everything that we do comes back to Jesus. So we brace for impact. We need to focus on Jesus. The impact of the wickedness of the world. And it is super wicked. So we get that picture in verses 1 through 19 of all the wickedness, the people doing whatever it is that they want to do, living their lives however they want to live their lives. And there's many people who fall into that. There's some people who decide altogether, I don't want to live for God. I want to do what I want to do because I'm just giving in to those lusts of the flesh. The reality is we're all very selfish, every single one of us. There's not a person in this room that doesn't think about themselves more than they think about other people. It's just, that's what we do. We wake up in the morning and we're thinking about us. You know, we get ready in the morning, we're thinking about us. We go to work, we're thinking about us. And we're, you know, and we have moments that we put others first. But the reality is we're more often than not, we're thinking about ourselves. We're very selfish people. We love ourselves. But the reality being that although we love ourselves, we're called to put others first. We're called to look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others, as Philippians says. to esteem others better than ourselves. And when we look at that idea of so many people that make decisions that are selfish decisions and say, I'll do what I want to do because it's what I want to do and I live for myself. But we as believers are called to live life very, very differently from that. We're called to put others first. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Imagine you started loving other people as much as you loved yourself. That would be impressive. We would see a lot of things changing in the world. But that's what Jesus said. That was a commandment directly from the mouth of Jesus to love your neighbor as yourself. So we brace for impact. How do we brace for impact? We get our minds off of selfishness. We think about others first. And we prepare ourselves for what is going to happen, the wickedness in the world. Really, it's just knowing that bracing ourselves is like, hey, this is going to happen, so get ready for it. Number two is to prepare yourself for impact. So it's the next level, right? You brace yourself, is like, this is going to happen, I'm ready for it. Preparing yourself is preparing your heart. He says there in verse 20, but you, beloved, meaning that we are so greatly adored, we are so greatly loved by God. You, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. In this verse, we see how we prepare. We prepare ourselves for impact of the wickedness. We prepare ourselves for this idea. Remember I said in the beginning of revival. We want to see revival take place, then we need to be ready for revival to take place. We need to desire for revival to take place. And so here, it's that preparing ourselves for revival, the preparing ourselves for impact, is building ourselves up in your most holy faith. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the foundation. And he makes a distinction here because people have faith in many different things. Right? So the distinction that he's making is that it's holy faith. And holy faith is a faith that is in Christ alone. And so as we look at that, we see that our faith is in Christ alone, and we build ourselves on Christ alone. There's nothing else that we can build upon. You know, if you build a house, right, and I'm sure there's some contractors in the room, but if you're building a house, you can't just decide, I'm going to go build a house. You can't even build a shed in your own backyard without getting a permit, right? So I want to build a house, you have to get the plans drawn up. Now imagine you took some plans, you had some plans drawn up, and on those plans there's no foundation. You submit those plans to the building department in your town that you live in, right? Building inspector is going to look at it and just start laughing. You can't build a house without a foundation. It's not acceptable. It's not the standard. And so once you get your plans right, and you say, these are the things that I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to build the house, these are the materials, and this is the way that's going to be done with the foundation, you submit it, then they give you the permit, right? Now you have your permit, and you can start building. But first you pour your foundation and you can't even move on to the next step until an inspector comes out and says that your foundation is ready to be built upon. And so this is the standard of the world of just something normal in life, right? This building something. But the reality is for us, we have nothing else that we can build upon than Jesus Christ. I love that old hymn, and we sing a newer version of it, but is my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Apart from the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have nothing. In that same hymn, it says, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground, it's sinking sand. We have nothing to stand upon, nothing to build upon, apart from the blood of Jesus, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Christ is our foundation, Our faith is where it begins. And so if we prepare ourselves for revival, right? We want to see it take place. We desire for it to take place. Then we need to build our faith on Christ. If we're in a place of doubting our faith, we're not going to see revival take place in our own lives. If we're in a place of doubting God, of what he's done, of who he is, of the character of God, we're not going to see revival take place. And we might sit back and pray and say, God, please send a revival, but we're not willing to do anything about it. We're not building our faith. And that's the first step, it says there, to build our faith. And like I said, we put our faith in many different things. You walk into church this morning, there's not one of you that stood in front of your chair, that maybe got down on your hands and knees with a flashlight and started inspecting every single detail of that chair before you sat down. Why? Well, because you trust that that's a chair. It looks like a chair. And when chairs look like chairs, usually that's something that you can sit on, right? You also trust us, the church, that we're not going to give you a piece of garbage chair that's going to fall out from underneath you when you sit down. That's the reality. You know, we have all these different things in our lives that we trust. We have faith that something is going to work out properly. You know, so my two oldest, Hannah and Michael, they're less than a year apart, and so their birthdays are both in April. Michael just turned 5 a week ago. Hannah's going to be 6 next week. And so we for their birthday, got them a big present together. We got them a trampoline. And so I put this trampoline together, and it was a surprise. They were in the house all day, and they didn't know I was in the backyard putting this thing together. And they come out, and they see it put together, and they're all excited, and they're like, ready, let's go, let's jump on it. Now, they just had faith that one, a trampoline is a trampoline, and I can go jump on it. Two, that Dad put it together properly. Which I think I did. We'll find out soon enough. I had been jumping on it all day yesterday. but that's the reality, is they just did it. That's a trampoline. That looks like a trampoline. So I'm going to jump on that trampoline. Maybe there was 2 springs in the trampoline. They don't even see the springs. The springs are covered up by that padding, right? But that's the idea. They don't see how the product came together. They don't see all the time and effort that went into it. And they didn't stand over my shoulder and make sure I followed the instructions to the T, you know, every single detail. And I'm reading through and I'm following the instructions. They didn't sit there and say, Dad, you skipped a step. They didn't know all of that. They just saw, wow, it's a trampoline. And they went charging it. We have trust in so many different things, but there's one thing that we can build our faith upon, because everything in this world fails. Money runs out eventually, sometime sooner rather than later. People fail, things break, cars break down, whatever. All these things, they crumble, they fall, they fail. But Jesus never fails, and he is the foundation that we build our faith upon. That's the first step. We want revival, we prepare for it. How do we prepare? We build our faith. How do we build our faith? We take steps of faith each day. Little steps, just trusting Jesus for today. Lord, what do you have for me today? Doing something maybe that's outside our comfort zone. Taking little steps every single day to trust in Jesus. And Jude himself had to learn what this even was. As I said in the beginning, likely he didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah until he experienced the resurrection. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and do not see. That's all of you guys. That's us. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and we build our faith upon that. So he's speaking from a great experience here of a process that takes place of building oneself up in faith in Christ. So that's the first thing, to prepare for the impact. The second part of that is that you're praying in the Holy Spirit. Preparing ourselves for revival is prayer. We need to be committed to prayer. praying according to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit in prayer, and talking of a personal, intimate communication with the Lord. That's what it is. It's personal. Praying in the Holy Spirit. We have a prayer meeting here on Monday nights, every Monday night. And that started out of the idea that, man, the world we live in is a wicked place and we need revival. So we just started praying. Every Monday we get together and we pray. And that's what Jude is talking about. The world is a wicked place. It's going to be more and more wicked all the time. So what do you need? Build your faith and pray. We're not going to be ready for revival if we don't pray. If we desire revival, we need to pray. Number three, we go into verse 21 where it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So number three, we saw number one, brace for impact. Number two, prepare for impact. Number three, deal with the impact. This is the revival that starts to take place. How do we deal with it? We keep ourselves in the love of God. If we want to see revival take place, we need to deal with our own hearts. We need revival individually so that we can experience it collectively. To keep something, you have that idea of keeping, holding on to. It's very, very possessive. Like I said, I use my kids a lot because it seems like they're everywhere. There's four little kids, and when they have something, their toy or a snack, they're very possessive of that toy or snack, you know? And my two-year-old Caleb, especially with the food, he loves food. And he's very good about sharing. If you ask him, say, Caleb, can I have a bite? Or can I have one of those potato chips? Sure, here you go. And it might be one that he just pulled out of his mouth, but it's still, he's still got that heart to, here you go. You asked, I'm going to share it. But if you see that he's got a plate of potato chips in front of him, and you take one off of that plate, he will fall over in tears because you took one off of his plate. All you got to do is ask, and be like, sure, here you go. But if you took one away, he's very possessive of his potato chips. We are told here to be possessive of the love of God. Now, that doesn't mean we just hold on to it and keep it and we don't tell anybody about it. But to be possessive of it is that we are in love with God. And we love that we get to experience the love of God. And we are under the influence of the love of God. The idea is to stop yourself from leaving the love of God. Now we know that God's love is everywhere and there's nothing that can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. But we can be outside of the influence of the love of God. And that's what we're talking about. To keep yourself in the love of God is to keep yourself influenced by the love of God. Not just on Sunday morning when you come to church. Not just influenced from time to time, but every day of every week that you would wake up and that you would be influenced by the love of God. The actions that you do and the words that you say, that they would be filtered through the love of God. That's what it is to keep ourselves in the love of God. This is the challenge. That we wouldn't be so concerned just about the wicked things that are going on, because Jude gives us that whole outline and we see all the wickedness going on around us and we say, how can I change the world? Change yourself. That's what Jude gives us, the challenge. Keep yourself in the love of God. Don't be so concerned about keeping everybody else in the love of God. First, keep yourself in the love of God, because we lose sight of that many times. And it's wickedness around us. It's sad, the things around us that are going on. And we need to be an impact. And we're going to get into it. That's our next point. But we're talking about now dealing with the impact. First, we deal with our hearts. And we have to experience personal revival if we want to see revival take place. So we keep ourselves in the love of God. Like I said earlier, you can't change people. God changes people. He's in the business of transformation. That's what he does. No matter what we do, we're not going to change people. They might do some things that would be different, a little bit different, but they're not going to be transformed. And if we want to see people change, first we need to change ourselves, and we give it to the Lord. So we keep ourselves in the love of God, and we will see change in our lives, which will then impact the people around us. We need revival in our land. Amen?
Amen.
It starts here. It starts with me. It starts with us. In 1904, this is a great Welsh revival. 1904 into 1905. And over that time, in less than a year, almost a year's time, 100,000 people got saved in Wales. And I was reading and doing some research on the Welsh revival. And you know that bars started closing down on the streets. And it wasn't because people were walking around with like picket signs and chanting, "Shut down the bars." But it's because people's lives are being transformed. They didn't want to go spend time in the bars anymore. And so the bars were shutting down. You know, we think today, what is the wickedness around us? Maybe it's abortion that we see that's going on. Maybe it's the same-sex marriage that's going on. And it breaks our hearts. And what responsibility do I have? I have to do something about this. If you change your life, you will impact people around you. And if every single one of us in this room would be committed to keeping ourselves in the love of God. This is just a few hundred, and another few hundred first service, right? If every single one of us would be committed to keeping ourselves in the love of God, we will impact the people around us. People will see the love of God shining through us, and that can change people. We have influence in people's lives. And so in this revival, we see some other things that are really amazing is that revival started to spread, and it wasn't just in Wales. Wales is a pretty small country, but it started to spread now into England and into Scotland, and 1 million people over just a few years got saved. 1 million people in just a couple years' time, because when revival happens in one place, it starts to spread because it can't be contained.
Amen.
So if revival happens in my heart, it can't be contained. If revival happens in your heart, it can't be contained. And it's going to spread, and the people around you are going to be changed because of the change that's happened in your life. It's going to happen. One more thing I found really interesting was the setting of this revival. This revival took place during a time that it coincided with the rise of the labor movement, socialism, and general disaffection with religion among the working class and youth. Sound familiar? Perhaps we are ripe for revival in our country. So although the world we live in is a wicked place, we're challenged to look inward, to keep ourselves in the love of God, which is to first love God and then to allow the love of God to lead us and to influence who we are and what we do. And he closes that verse out to say, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's saying it's for a long-term goal. It's not short-term. None of this is short-term. We like short-term. We like being rewarded. We like a pat on the back for something that we've done that's good, right? We want to be rewarded. We want to be complimented, maybe. But that's all short-term gain. This is all for the long term, and that's what he's saying here. It's for mercy. It's that we would experience mercy. It's looking for mercy. It's looking forward to mercy, and then it's ultimately, it's unto eternal life. That's what we look forward to. It's long-term gain. So keeping ourselves in the love of God is for the long term, of receiving mercy and experiencing eternal life. And now number four, it says there, verse 22 and 23, and on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Number four, right? So we have brace for impact, prepare for impact, deal with the impact, and now number four, be the impact. Be the impact. Many will have fallen into wickedness, as Jude says. Many will have been influenced by these certain men, these ungodly men. How do we deal with them? Well, first, as it says in verse 22, making a distinction, that word is discernment. We need discernment. We want to minister to people, yes, but we need to discern how to properly minister to people. We need discernment is going to give us the ability, the wisdom to understand who they are. What are they maybe going through? Being sensitive to those things. You don't know what people are going through, and sometimes we might not be sensitive like we need to be. And so he's saying here, so on some, you'll have compassion. On some, you'll be gentle in your approach in being the impact. Some, you'll win them over maybe through gentleness and kindness and just gentle love. But then in others, he's saying, you'll save with fear. You will win them over by force, if necessary. You pull them out of the fire, is the idea. It's much more abrupt. It's a tough love rather than that gentleness. But the reality is we are called to be the impact. And if we fulfill that role, like we read in verse 21, to keep ourselves in the love of God, we will be the impact. We are the light in this wicked world. And there is no shortage of wickedness. And with that, we've been given a challenge. We've been given a challenge to be a part of revival. We need it. So in reviewing those things, number one was to brace for impact. It's the warning that there is great wickedness and we need to be ready for revival. Number two is to prepare for impact, which is to build your faith and to pray, to ask for revival, to desire revival. And like I said before, if we desire revival, then we'll change our hearts. Number three, to deal with the impact is to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's personal revival. And number four, to be the impact is to let the revival spread from our own hearts to the world around us. Like the revival spread from this tiny little country of Wales to all of Britain. We can see something incredible happen. We can see revival happen. We're ripe for it. We need it. We need to be the impact, and we need to keep ourselves in the love of God to be able to be that impact.